You know, even as you get older, there's always a first time for everything, huh? Anyways, let me begin by saying the Lord be with you. Well, I want to draw your attention, if you have your bulletin, to the passage for the sermon today. As we continue our journey in the book of Acts, and for today we'll be looking at Acts 13, 26 to 41. Acts 13, 26 to 41. And before we read it, remember a couple weeks ago when we look at this, you know, this chapter from the beginning of chapter 13, we saw how Paul and this guy Barnabas, they were sent out by the church for a missionary journey from Antioch to this island called Cyprus, where he rebuked this sorcerer called Bar-Jesus, if you remember, if you were there at that sermon, or this guy called Elymas. And then from there, they sailed to a place called Perga. And on that day, on the Sabbath day, which is a Saturday, they went to a Jewish synagogue that's mixed with Gentiles and Jews, and it was there that Paul was invited to speak a word of encouragement. And this is kind of common practice back in the days. When you go to a Jewish synagogue, you were there to ask, like, hey, can you say something to encourage the rest of the congregation? And that's what Jim preached on 2 weeks ago. And if you remember, Paul took this opportunity to introduce Jesus through the history of Israel. So he spoke about life in Egypt to King David and then to John the Baptist, kind of like what Peter and Stephen did earlier in the chapters. So that was an overall history of how God called and led the nation of Israel throughout all these highs and lows, and that eventually formed the nation's identity. So having said that, I want to invite you now to listen to what Paul is about to say next. So if you turn to your bulletin, to your Bible, let's read it out together, starting from verse 26. Verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you cannot be justified from the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you. The word of the Lord. But let us open with a word of prayer. Lord, we know and we believe that your word is eternal, it transcends ages. And yet at the same time, we know that your word and how you have chosen your word to be revealed through us from human history and from cultural conditions. Even though much of what is said in the passage that we just read today has a lot more to do with the history of Israel, we trust and believe that you also want to speak to us, your people here at SFCC. So open our minds and stir up our hearts as we come before your word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you have heard of the good news, bad news examples or jokes, right? Like a doctor, you know, goes into the patient's room. And then the doctor says, I have some good news and bad news. Oh, so what's the good news? Well, the good news is that you have, the test indicates that you have 24 hours to live. And the patient's like, what? That's the good news? Then what's the bad news? Well, the doctor says, well, I meant to tell you about that yesterday, right? So you guys all have, you know, that's the kind of like good news, bad news kind of joke, right? Well, of course, that was more like an everyday example of good news that was turned into bad news, right? But there are also other examples where the opposite happened, where a bad news was turned into a good news. For instance, if you look into the Bible, in the story of Joseph back in Genesis, when his brothers went to Egypt asking for food, you know, they found out that the Egyptian prime minister standing before them was the little brother whom they sold into slavery. And that was bad news, because the brothers, they were fearing for their lives. But Joseph knew that that was God's doing all along. It was God who sent me here ahead of you so that your lives may be spared from this great famine, he said. You guys intended to do me harm, but God intended it for good, to accomplish his own will, the saving of many lives. And that was the good news. Well, in our passage today, Paul focuses, like he focuses on another bad news that's turned into good news. And that's much bigger. That's much more significant. And that is the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So from the disciples' point of view, the bad news, or better yet, the worst news that they have ever experienced was on that Friday, where their teacher, where their Lord and Master, where the so-called Messiah was going to die. The torture, if you remember from the Gospels, the flagging, the violence, the humiliation, and the eventual crucifixion of their Lord Jesus was the worst event that they had ever experienced. But only a few days later, the worst news became the best news that they have ever seen or heard. Everything changed on that first Easter Sunday. Not just for the disciples, but for the entire world, because Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave. Well, as we look at our passage today, I want us to see how this is the theme of Paul's preaching as he proclaimed and testified to the wonderful and glorious resurrection of Christ. And let me read you again. Please follow along with me. Go back to your bulletin and follow along with me from verse 26 to 31. All right, just that portion. Can you do that? It says, "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation about Jesus, about his death and resurrection, has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. There, they are now his witnesses to our people." Now, what Paul was trying to do in these verses is that he was trying to summarize to them what just recently happened back in Jerusalem, namely the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he did so in the context of proving that Jesus was actually the one whom God promised to send. He is the reason why God called Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. He is the reason why God raised up Saul and eventually raised up King David. He is the reason that John the Baptist came to preach repentance. And the proof of all of this is the resurrection. And yes, the people in Jerusalem, they crucified Jesus for no reason. They couldn't find anything to convict him, but they still torture him, and he still died. But here's the thing. God brings the best out of the worst. He uses the worst evil, and then he turned that into the best thing that has ever happened in the world. You see, the resurrection is what turned a bad Friday into a good Friday. You guys know why it's called Good Friday? It shouldn't be called Good Friday. How was that ever good? Of all that torture, it should have been called a horrible Friday. It should have been called a gruesome Friday. It should have been called a black, dark, bloody Friday. But because of the resurrection, it changed that into a good Friday. It makes a tragic event into a glorious one. It gives the Christian church the good news of the gospel. And it was what makes the cross, instead of a tool of torture, into a tool or into a symbol for hope. Think about this. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, He would just be a prophet, a dead prophet with an inspiring message. If Jesus did not come up from the grave, the crucifixion was just another bad news. If Jesus did not, if the tomb was not empty, the cross was simply a symbol of torture and cruelty. And the reason why this is now the message of the good news for both the Jews and the Gentiles is because of this event. The curse of sin becomes the blessing of our atonement. Now, let me unpack that a little bit more. What does that mean? The curse of sin becomes the blessing of our atonement. You see, by nature, we are cursed. You guys know what I mean? We're cursed because of our sinful nature. And the Bible puts it very clearly that sin is more than just our behaviors. It's more than just our actions. It begins from our attitude. It begins from our heart. I am a sinner, not because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. Do you know the difference? Let me say that again. I'm a sinner, not because I sin, but instead I sin because I'm a sinner. There's a big difference between the two. Let me put it in another way. I'm a sinner, not because I tell lies or I disobey my parents. I tell lies and I disobey my parents because I am a sinner. You see, the focus here is never about our actions or the things that we do. The focus here is always about what's from our heart that causes us, that declares us as sinners before God. Now, I know that for a lot of people who grew up here in North America, they don't have a big problem declaring themselves as sinners. But people who grew up in Taiwan, they tend to have this, they tend to have an issue with this term. And here in the English-speaking country, the word sinner has a lot more to do with morality, right? Something that, that's inside us. But in Taiwan, the actual word sinner, you guys know the term, 罪人, right? Has a lot more, to do with ethics or laws. So that's why one of the most common objections I hear from sharing the gospel to people in Taiwan is that they'll say to you, what do you mean I'm a sinner? I don't do any crimes, I don't rob a bank, I don't murder, I don't kill, I don't lie. How dare you call me a criminal? How dare you call me a sinner? Right? But the Bible makes it very clear that the very sinful nature that can, it is the very sinful nature, not the actions, the nature that condemns us and declares us as sinners before God. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages or the consequences of sin is what? It's death. And according to God's law and His standards, death was our destiny. It was where we're meant to go. We were all in this sinking ship, and no one could ever help us. We cannot help ourselves. You cannot help me. I cannot help you. We're all in this together. We were by nature cursed because of the sinful nature. But the good news is that Jesus redeemed us from that curse by what? By becoming a curse for us. He takes our worst. He takes our sins and He gives us His own life. He, what was meant to be our punishment, Jesus took everything and He put it on Himself by dying on the cross for our sins. And when He rose from the grave on that glorious Sunday, the cross which Jesus bears for us now becomes the good news. You see, and what's more amazing is that for those who trust in Jesus, and trust that He has died and has resurrected again, we get to share that same amazing outcome. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Where, O death, is your victory?" You see, Paul was mocking death. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because He has risen. Amen? I mean, isn't that great? For those of us who believe and trust in Jesus, that's the best news that we could ever receive. And that's the same news that Paul was trying to bring to the people there in chapter 13 of Acts. And that ought to be the same news that we should be sharing to our friends and families. Now, for the people who just heard, these words from Paul in that synagogue, some of them, from the Jewish backgrounds, they'll probably be asking well, okay, you said that Jesus is the good news. Well, show me. Give me some proof. And that's exactly what Paul did. Turn with me to verse 32 to 37 in your bulletin with me. and just look at how Paul, you know, proved to them. Starting from verse 32, he said, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' And it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David has served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his father and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." So in these verses, Paul quotes from three specific Old Testament passages to prove that Jesus is actually the one, you know, of the promised Messiah. And the first passage he quotes is from Psalm 2:7, where it says, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And this again is echoed in Jesus' baptism, if you remember, where, you know, the heaven opened up and then God's voice came down and said, "This is my son whom I love, in him I'm well pleased." And then the second passage is from Psalm 16:10, where it is declared that God's Holy One, the Messiah, would die, but his body would not see decay like all people do when they die. Right? And then the third passage is found in Isaiah 55:3, where he makes the point that all the blessings and promises of God's people will find their fulfillment in David's family. Now, I know that all these prophecies might sound a little bit confusing to our ears, but Paul's point is this. God had given all these promises to the house of David, and when he was king of Israel, these are the promises that he received as king. But David clearly could not have been the fulfillment of those promises because he died like all men do, and his body decayed like all people did. That would clearly disqualify David as being the one that these promises refer to. Then why did the psalmist say all these words? Well, it's obvious that these promises were clearly pointing to someone else in the future, someone who was linked to David's family, and there's only one person in the entire human history who could ever claim to have died and being resurrected by God without seeing decay, and that is Jesus Christ himself. There's no one else. You see, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Death, I mean, think about this. Death no longer has a final word. No longer has a final word. Suffering will not last forever. The tears of pain and sorrow, the Bible promises, will one day be wiped away. It is impossible even for death to keep hold of Jesus. And for those of us who trust in him, that will be the same thing for us. The truth of the resurrection, mysterious. Yes, it is. Incomprehensible. Yes, it is. But it is the very thing that forms the foundation of our faith, that Christ has died, he has risen, and he will one day come back again. You see, everything rests upon this historical reality of the empty tomb. And this is an event that calls for response. The fact that Jesus, the very Son of God, the promised Messiah, went to the cross and rose again from the grave, demands that those of us who heard the message of the gospel, do what? To make a decision. Whether that decision is made in an instance or through a gradual process. Listen to how Paul emphasizes this point in the very last portion of the passage. Go to verse 38 with me. This is the last part. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you cannot be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you." You see, what Paul is trying to say is this. The gospel, or the good news of Jesus, gives you a choice between the best and the worst. Do you want to be justified or be made right with God by what Jesus did on the cross? Or do you want to be condemned by the law or by falling short of God's standards? In other words, the choice is very clear. That's what Paul is saying to them. Do you want to be forgiven Or do you want to be judged by your sins? Paul says in verse 38 that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you because through Jesus, everyone who believes in him is what is justified or forgiven from everything you could not be justified by the law of Moses, God's standards, and that is the good news. But the bad news, you know what the bad news is? The bad news is that you and I, we can never earn our way to God. We can never earn God's forgiveness on our own or based on the things that we do. I mean, think about this. If we could ever, if we can actually earn God's favor, God's forgiveness by based on the things that we do, based on our own good works, then why did, you know, Jesus have to come? We were all in this sinking ship together, remember? We could not save each other. You can't save me. I cannot save you. We needed somebody else to save us from the outside. And that's what Paul warns his listeners, and is a warning that should be still, you know, should still be said today. Pick the good news. Pick the good news. Verse 40, take care of what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you, which Paul then quoted from Habakkuk 1:5 that speaks specifically of God's judgment and what will happen if we fail to recognize God's saving plan in Jesus Christ. So basically, this is what Paul is saying. Do not ignore what God has done in Jesus. Just look at the empty tomb. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the cross of Jesus is foolishness to the world, but to us who believes, it is the very power and the wisdom of God. Nothing could be better for a person, you know, nothing could be better for anybody than believing in that best news ever. But in the same way, nothing could be more foolish or worse for a person than rejecting that exact same message. Again, it's like that good news and bad news situations with the doctor and the patient. Remember, like right from the beginning? The doctor comes in and said, hey, here's the good news. The test shows you that you have 24 hours to live. And the bad news is that I meant to tell you this yesterday. But here comes the better news. Guess what? The scientist just found a cure for your sickness. Do you want it or not? Do you want to receive this treatment or not? Pick the good news. Right now, I want to invite you just to close your eyes with me right now as we reflect upon what you just heard. Right? I want to give you guys an opportunity to respond to this good news if you have never done so in your life. In other words, if you have never accepted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to. Of course, it's more than just simply, you know, a yes or no. There's more to it. But I want to at least give you guys something to start with. So close your eyes, and I want you to answer the following questions. And the first question is this. Do you recognize that you are a sinner? Someone who has fallen short of God's standards and glory? That's the first question. Second, do you believe that Jesus Christ has the power to save you from your sins, from your brokenness? And then third, do you want to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Again, let me repeat those three questions again. And try to answer those questions in your heart. Do you recognize that you are a sinner? Someone who has fallen short of God's glory and standards? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to save you from your sins? Do you want to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, if you answer yes to all those three questions for the very first time in your life, can I encourage you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you? You have never done so, but you say, hey, yes, I recognize I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus has the power to save me. And yes, I want to accept Christ into my heart as my Lord, as my personal Lord and Savior. If this is the very first time that you have ever said yes to those three questions, can you simply raise your hand and I'll come later to check with you. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the good news that you have in store for us from this passage. The good news of that the good news of Jesus, who died and who has risen again. The good news of Jesus loving us so much that, knowing that we cannot save ourselves, that he still chose to come down and become like one of us and to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, for those of us who say yes to you just now, Lord, I pray that you continue to strengthen and solidify their faith in you. And for those of us who are still thinking and contemplating and trying to understand what that means, you know, in our own lives, Lord, I pray that you'll help them to see things even more clearly with the help of your Spirit. And Lord, for those of us who have been traveling on this road and believing you for a long time, Lord, stir up our hearts so that our faith and our passion for you may be renewed. Thank you for using the message to speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.